Thank you, Matt. This morning we'll be in Romans 8, 1 through 11. We're continuing with the series called Bible Passages That You Need to Know. And these have been some of my favorites. Some of these I've preached before. Actually, I preached this passage about 6 years ago. So I used that sermon for a lot of my study, and you'll get much of that again today. But it's one of those messages that will never grow old. Matt prayed for the new administration, and one of the things presidents do generally, it's a U.S. tradition that on the last day of their office, before they leave the White House and the new president comes in, is they issue a number of presidential pardons. And I know that usually there's some figures that are in the news, there's some names, and there's certain groups of people who go, I sure hope he pardons so-and-so, or I sure hope so-and-so gets pardoned, or I can't believe that he pardoned that person. You know, you get all those kind of things, and President Trump did the same thing. He pardoned a number of people his last day in office. God does things a little bit differently, though. But to think about pardoning, if that, in one sense, that's what God does. He pardons us from our crimes, but he does it not on the last day. He does it on the first day of our relationship with him. The very first day, at the very moment that we come to faith or we're born again into the kingdom of God, God decrees us as righteous and we are pardoned. And that leads us into Romans 8, especially this first verse. But I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What a beautiful intro to Romans chapter 8. Two simple words get us started in this passage: therefore and now. Therefore and now. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This word now, you know, our greatest dream, our greatest hope, our greatest need has come true. And the apostle writes now, present tense. It's a present reality of none of us who are believers standing condemned by God. Because as we saw in the previous weeks, you know, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. But a righteousness apart from the law has now been revealed. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we can now stand, all believers in Christ, no matter whether you've had a good day or a bad day, whether you fell into a number of temptations and sinned royally today or yesterday, you still stand before God receiving no condemnation because you are now in Christ Jesus. So that's the word now. And then there's the word therefore. And as I've said, and many a preacher said, and I don't remember where I first heard it, but whenever you see therefore in the Bible, stop and look and see what it's there for. It's a catchy little phrase, but it is of the utmost importance. When Paul here goes, therefore, he's referring to just about everything that he said prior to this in the book of Romans. It's why we can stand now under no condemnation. So when you look back, these are some of the verses we looked at. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Then Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. And Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation. All these things lead up to this wonderful transitioning verse in Romans 8:1. And then Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, Paul writes, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's the one who came and died in his place. For there is therefore now no condemnation. So we're going to walk through these first 11 verses and we'll look at 4 points. The first point is the gospel brings about a change in dominion. It brings about a change in whose power we are under. Now, the whole universe is under the power of God. Let me say that up front. So the things that I'm going to say doesn't mean that God is not sovereign and not in complete control of his universe and everyone in it. But as far as our dominion of what is the reality ruler of our lives, that changes when the gospel comes to a person. We can see this in Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, we used to operate under the law of sin and death. And now as believers, we operate under the law of the Spirit of life. It's a change in what and who is ruling over us. It's a change from being subject to sin and death and ultimate separation from God to being under the law of the Spirit of life. It's a change from being subject to a ruthless dictator, Satan, to be subject to being subject to the gracious and merciful King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death began its dominion over mankind in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned before God. Theologian Thomas Schreiner says this, this change of dominion has occurred for those who are united to Christ and have tasted the fruits of the dawning new era. Romans 8:1. I keep saying this verse. I love this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just think about all the sins that you have done your whole life. Many of them, we would be ashamed to tell the person sitting next to us what we did or what we were involved in or the decisions we made. But there is no condemnation. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Simply put, it means that you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, recognizing that He is the Son of God. And that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose from the dead on the third day. It also means that you have confessed Him as Lord of life, and you are submitting every thought, every word, every deed in a growing fashion. He is now the Lord of your life. You are like doubting Thomas when he saw the resurrected Lord. You say, "My Lord and my God." And that has ramifications of now how your life begins to unfold from that point forward. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry, theologian from the 1700s in England, he notes this. He does not say there is no accusation against them. For this there is, but the accusation is thrown out and the indictment quashed. He does not say there is nothing in them that deserves condemnation. For this there is, and they see it and own it and mourn over it and condemn themselves for it, but it shall not be their ruin. He does not say there is no cross, no affliction to them, or no displeasure in the affliction. For this there may be, but no condemnation. So the first point this morning is the gospel brings about a change in dominion, a change in who we are enslaved to, a change in whom we serve. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel brings about a change in our daily walk. You'll see this in Romans 8:3-4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Man, when I was, especially in college, and I was the poster boy for walking in the flesh. Can anybody else say amen to that? Or sometime in the past where if you just examined your life, you go in the flesh, in the flesh, in the flesh, in the flesh. All the decisions motivated by the wrong reasons for the wrong person and for my own glory. And at first glance, with these verses in verse 3-4, some have seen dilemma or conflict here. How can God's law, which is God's word, which is perfect and holy, be weakened by anything? I mean, the law is perfect. The problem, however, is not with God's law. The problem is with us. It's our flesh that makes us completely incapable of obeying God's law. The problem is when we try to justify ourselves before God by our inconsistent attempts to obey. Try as we may, we will never achieve the righteousness that we need by any act of obedience on our part, other than just trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and then receiving His righteousness. Because of our sinful nature, which we inherited from our first father, Adam, and then piling on the guilt of our own sins as well, the sinful nature, our flesh, our being, our whole being is unable and unwilling to follow and please God. There's a lot of people that struggle with admitting that. They hold on to the fact that there's some innate goodness in me. There's some innate goodness in all people. Well, what we're mistaking for innate goodness is the fact that all people are made in God's image. But that does not make us good and holy. We are without sin and we are damaged goods. But God has done something that the law was not intended to do for us. In one way, we could describe the intentions of the law was to shine a light on us and show us that we were indeed sinful human beings. And for that, the law is good. The law is perfect at doing that. Just read the Ten Commandments and go, oh my goodness, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? But God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful man. Not sinful, but he looked like us. He had a soul like us, but he was a pre-existent person from all eternity. And God sent him to be an offering for sin on our behalf. Jesus became a real human being, just like you and me. He died after obeying the law perfectly. He suffered in our place. He became a curse for us. In doing all of this, he condemned sin in the flesh. We know this, that God requires perfect obedience to all of his commands. And that by breaking one command, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. And I just remember it, I understood that to be one day when I was wrestling with this. If I took one little bitty pencil that was down to about that big and chewed, because I used to chew on my pencils when I was in grammar school. Anybody else do that? I'd chew them all up. They were nasty. I'd break the erasers off the end, chew them up, spit them out, maybe swallow a little bit along the line. But even if I stole that one little pencil, say it was on the teacher's desk, something that would be worthless in the sight of men, if I stole that and coveted that chewed up, broken pencil, I am guilty of breaking God's law, and I stand condemned before him. Now just think of all the things we have done, the things we have thought. Anyone, which is everyone, who disobeys stands condemned. The good news is that the exact thing that God requires of us, God provides for us. Exactly what we need, righteousness, it now comes from God, not from ourselves. And Jesus did all of this so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Our report card of life was a massive failure. Jesus' report card of life was perfection. And as we believe and trust in him, we exchange report cards. We pass with excellent marks. He fails with the worst marks, all of us, and is condemned for it. And sin is condemned in the flesh. This is a life changer. That's the power of the gospel. It's fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And just to walk is just a metaphor for living out our lives. As we come to faith in Christ and realize what he's done for us, part of that is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes not just to the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, it comes to us, a believer in Jesus Christ. And we can now walk with him guiding us and comforting us and leading us. Thomas Schreiner again says, the fulfillment of the law by believers is the result of the Spirit's work in their heart. New obedience is rooted in the transforming work of the Spirit, and thus is not a burden imposed from without, but a delight embraced from within. It's the gospel that brings about this new daily walk. The third point this morning, the gospel brings about a change in our desires. And I still desire to sin sometimes, don't we all? But not like I used to. I now have a desire for God, and that is a precious gift. Romans 8:5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we don't go from being in the Spirit one minute and being in the flesh another minute and then being in the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about here. These are descriptions of a whole life redeemed by God, means that you are now in the Spirit. An unbelieving, unredeemed individual is in the flesh. That's what rules that person. So this is not dependent on how we obeyed in any given moment here, whether we're in the Spirit or in the flesh. When we believe the gospel, Jesus doesn't just start bossing us around or forcing us to obey things against our will. He changes our desires. We now have a growing sense of wanting to please God. You know what I'm talking about. You now go, I want to be a blessing to God. I want to be a pleasing child to God. That's a new desire that we have. We now begin to fall in love with His commands. Those who are Christians, believers, now set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And these verses, what they do is they present a very clear comparison between the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. We would all do well to consider these with the utmost seriousness. Use them as an inventory sheet. Is my life living like someone that's has the Spirit of God living in them? Or is the epitome and description of my life as one that doesn't have the Spirit of God and hasn't changed and hasn't been born again and hasn't been redeemed? First, there's living according to the flesh. In the context of Romans 8, this simply means being an unbeliever. It's not talking about being a believer, but having a bad day. Although sometimes it feels like that, especially after you sin. You go, man, I was in the flesh today. But living according to the flesh is a comprehensive evaluation of a whole and complete life and its fruit. The unbeliever's daily mindset is on the things of the flesh. The unbeliever's future is eternal death. The unbeliever's mindset is hostile to God, always in opposition, always in rebellion, always aligned contrary to God's perfect plan. The unbeliever does not, indeed cannot, submit to God's law. That's in sharp contrast to living according to the Spirit. In the context of Romans 8, this simply means being a believer. That's what being in the Spirit means, just being a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not talking about each single moment when you do the right thing. It's living according to the Spirit. It's a comprehensive evaluation of a whole and complete life and the fruit thereof. The believer's mindset is on the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the things of God's kingdom. I certainly have not lived the perfect life, and none of us have. I can tell you one thing that very clearly changed on November 21st, 1983. There has not been one day that has gone by when I have not been mindful in some sense of God's activity and kingdom. Not one day. And if you're a believer, I would bet money that you could say the same thing. There's not been one day when you haven't considered something about the Lordship of God. See, the believer's daily mindset is on the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the things of God's kingdom. The believer's future is life and peace. The believer's mindset, hear this, somebody needs to hear this. The believer's mindset is agreeable to God. There is now no condemnation. The believer grows in submissiveness to God's will. Instances of rebellion and resistance grow smaller and less frequent as time passes. By the indwelling Spirit of God, there's now a new obedience, which now enables the mind of the believer to submit to God's law, because now it can. Not perfectly in this life, not every time, but growing, sometimes with major setbacks for a while. We've all been there too. William Hendrickson says, if a person persists in being worldly, persists, he is on the side of the world and must expect the world's doom. On the other hand, if the things concerning God and His kingdom are his chief concern, he can expect life, sweet communion with God, and God's love shed abroad in the heart, joy unspeakable and full of glory, all this and far more forever and ever. If that description is foreign to you, we need to talk. And we'll just put you in the book of John or something, just to read through and just hear the words of life. I have a paraphrase from John Stott about this. He said, now to set the mind on the desires of the flesh or the spirit is to make them the absorbing objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. It is a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions which drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, or what we concentrate on and give ourselves up to. All this is determined by who we are, whether we are still in the flesh or now by new birth and adoption in the Spirit. Our fourth point is the gospel brings about a change in our destiny, our final destination. Romans 8, 9 through 11. And sometimes it's hard to read these first few verses of Romans 8. But I love what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. You, his readers in Rome and us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The resurrection of our bodies. And if we die, we'll go and we'll be with Jesus. We'll be in paradise awaiting the resurrection of our bodies. And when that day happens, those of us who are alive will not precede those who have died, but we will be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord Jesus and forever be with the Lord. It's a change in our destination. Verses 1 through 8, even though there's the great liberating news of the gospel, there is a built-in tension between the flesh and the spirit. I believe we're to ask ourselves, am I behaving according to the flesh or am I behaving according to the Spirit? How does the assessment of my life measure up? Paul knew that he was writing to Christian believers in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles. So as the encouraging pastor that he was, following the tension that he introduces He now reminds them that if they have indeed believed the gospel and received the Holy Spirit, they are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I go, whew, that's good news. Because sometimes I feel like I'm in the flesh, but I'm not. And you're not either, if you have trusted in Him. We belong to Christ. The work which He has begun in us, He will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He will give life to these mortal bodies through the Spirit which now dwells in us as a foretaste of the things to come. He who raised Jesus from the dead will surely raise us from the dead. A believer's final destination is the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, the fullness of God's kingdom with a new body prepared to be in existence for all eternity. Before we finish, Matt had talked about the triune God in his prayer. This last verse has a wonderful spotlight on the triune God at work. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Or as John Stott put it, the resurrecting Father, the resurrected Son, and the Spirit of resurrection. I have three quick points of application. The first one is for an unbeliever, anybody here today or anybody watching on YouTube. Trust in Christ. Be reconciled to God. It's not about striving to be a better person, although you will be doing that after you receive the Spirit of God. But for anyone that has not believed in Christ, today is the day of salvation. You may not have a tomorrow in which to believe. And then believers, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Whether it's Romans 8, Romans 3, Romans 1, Ephesians 5, wherever it is, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, from in to amen, preach the gospel to yourself every day because our minds are quick to forget these things. Remember Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. I mean, Paul wrote to Timothy, what is an amazing verse. He goes, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Like Timothy is going to forget that. Well, yes. He had to be reminded by Paul and the Spirit of God. Remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's probably some of us in this room today that are just sensing or feeling condemned. If you're a believer in Christ, that's not a condemnation coming from the Father. That's an accusation from the accuser of the brethren, who's the slanderer and who is the author of the sins of the flesh. Resist him. Believers, rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to define your life. Read back through this passage, verses 1 through 11. If I'm not mistaken, it refers to the Spirit of God 10 different times. 10 different times in this one passage. And remember to let Him to define your life, life in the Spirit. And then order your life after His definition. And that's how we walk. According to the Spirit. Let's pray together.